Breaking news, two major victories for religious freedom and religious liberty at the U.S. Supreme Court. We'll talk about it today on Jay Sekulow Live.
Live from Washington, D.C., Jay Sekulow Live.
Today, in a decision we just got from the court, this is the multiple times they've been back and forth to the court, a win for the Little Sisters of the Poor.
Phone lines are open for your questions right now. Call 1-800-684-3110.
There was another case involving religious freedom with the same vote breakdown. In that case, the Supreme Court said that religious schools who employ teachers are exempt from the normal rules, the normal the civil protections, the laws that protect employees from job discrimination, that those rules don't apply to teachers in religious schools.
And now, your host, Jordan Sekulow.
Two major victories for religious liberty and for religious freedom at the U.S. Supreme Court today. Both cases 7-2. Both with the same makeup of justices. So you've got, again, two different authors in the opinions in these cases. So one, the first one to come out this morning was the Our Lady of Guadalupe School versus Agnes Morrissey, and then also combined with St. James School versus Daniel Beal. This was written by Justice Alito, 7-2. So the conservative justices of the Supreme Court joined by Justices Kagan and Breyer. Same makeup, by the way, in the case, the Little Sisters of the Poor, 7-2. Justice Thomas writing the opinion, Kagan and Breyer joining the conservatives. Let's start off with Our Lady of Guadalupe School. This is another case very similar. Remember Hosanna Tabor. That was a case about, do religious schools fall under the ministerial exception? That means that they decide who to hire and fire. And if they believe that someone does not share the faith or the principles that the school, the ideology of the school, that they can be fired and not face potential civil rights claims in court, that someone can't even take them to court to make that claim. Well, that was 9-0 back in that case. This case expands Hosanna Tabor, actually, out to even more individuals who work for the school, and the court, not in a unanimous decision, but pretty close, 7-2, saying, yes, the ministerial exception still applies.
Yeah, that's 100% correct. Look, this is a big win for religious liberty. I want to be clear. First of all, you have a supermajority of the court, 7-2. That's a good sign in two religious freedom cases that you have liberal members of the court siding with conservatives, specifically Justice Breyer and Justice Kagan. Justice Breyer on religious liberty has been off. He's issued cases involving Ten Commandment displays, determining them to be constitutional in context. So we argued in our brief, we filed a friend of the court brief in this case, and we said the animating principle of the ministerial exemption is the preservation of religious autonomy. In every other context where institutional autonomy has been an important consideration, this court has consistently accorded a significant degree of deference to the institution's decisions. The court, in its opinion, starts with the independence of religious institutions is matters of faith and doctrine, is closely linked to the independence of what the court has termed matters of church government. So this tracks very closely to what we set forth in our arguments. And obviously, this is a very big decision, 7-2. We also have the Little Sisters. We're going to go over both of them quickly now. And we also have the Little Sisters of the Poor. We'll get into more in depth in a moment.
So in Little Sisters of the Poor, 7-2. Again, Justice Thomas writing for the majority. Justice Kagan and Breyer join the conservative justices of the U.S. Supreme Court. And here, remember, this was the birth control mandate, the abortifacient mandate. And remember, we've already seen the Hobby Lobby case where private companies that were not religious but were closely held were exempt from the Affordable Care Act's mandate on this. Well, now it is clear after many years of a legal battle that so are religious organizations. So it's not just closely held businesses, but religious nonprofit organizations as well. And the holding there, we hold the departments had the authority, that was the U.S. government, to provide moral and religious exemptions from the regulatory contraceptive requirements for employers with religious and conscientious objections. So a big win there for the Little Sisters of the Poor and a big win for religious schools as well. We'll take your calls, 1-800-684-3110. Our petition to stop the banning of singing in churches. Now over 120,000 of you have signed that petition at ACLJ.org.
At the American Center for Law and Justice, we're engaged in critical issues at home and abroad. Whether it's defending religious freedom, protecting those who are persecuted for their faith, uncovering corruption in the Washington bureaucracy, and fighting to protect life in the courts and in Congress, the ACLJ would not be able to do any of this without your support. For that, we are grateful. Now there's an opportunity for you to help in a unique way. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ's Matching Challenge. For every dollar you donate, it will be matched. A $10 gift becomes $20. A $50 gift becomes $100. This is a critical time for the ACLJ. The work we do simply would not occur without your generous support. Take part in our Matching Challenge today. You can make a difference in the work we do, protecting the constitutional and religious freedoms that are most important to you and your family. Give a gift today online at aclj.org. Only when a society can agree that the most vulnerable and voiceless deserve to be protected is there any hope for that culture to survive. And that's exactly what you are saying when you stand with the American Center for Law and Justice to defend the right to life. We've created a free, powerful publication offering a panoramic view of the ACLJ's battle for the unborn. It's called Mission Life. It will show you how you are personally impacting the pro-life battle through your support. And the publication includes a look at all major ACLJ pro-life cases, how we're fighting for the rights of pro-life activists, the ramifications of Roe v. Wade 40 years later, Planned Parenthood's role in the abortion industry, and what Obamacare means to the pro-life movement. Discover the many ways your membership with the ACLJ is empowering the right to life. Request your free copy of Mission Life today online at aclj.org/gift.
Welcome back to Jay Sekulow Live. This is Jordan Sekulow. If you want to talk to us on air, 1-800-684-3110. What do these two big victories for religious freedom and religious liberty out of the Supreme Court talking about, you know, they're on different topics. One is being exempt from those mandates in the Affordable Care Act that violated the religious conscience of Little Sisters of the Poor and other groups, by the way. And we'll talk about that in just a minute with Frank Mannion from the American Center for Law and Justice. And then in the second case, an expansion of Hosanna Tabor, the case that says that really religious private schools have autonomy and they do not face the same kind of threat of potential lawsuits from employees who are fired, especially these civil rights lawsuits, when employees are fired because of religious reasons and they don't share the same principles or religious beliefs of the school, that the school is allowed to operate as a religious school. I mean, it's pretty, it makes a lot of sense. But this case actually expanded on the Hosanna Tabor case to the staff that would be, that this would apply to. So it's a big win for private religious schools and religious liberty there, and also other religious organizations, by the way, not just schools, but other religious organizations. And then Little Sisters of the Poor, same thing. It goes to, to the issue of the contraceptive mandate and the exemption there and the objection to that being constitutional now, that case, you know, finally this long legal battle with Little Sisters of the Poor. But it goes to those bigger issues, too, of religious objection, conscientious objection as well, and you have the Supreme Court strongly holding 7-2 there. And Frank Mannion is joining us now. And, Dad, I know it's important to point out, and Frank wanted to point out, that in the Little Sisters case, too, ACLJ, we did more than just file comments, and here's our amicus brief right here. I'm holding it in my hand for those watching on Facebook and Periscope. But we had filed and litigated at least 8 separate lawsuits on the moral exemption to the abortifacient and contraception mandate.
8 cases in federal court.
8 cases we've handled at the ACLJ. Yes. We also filed the very first challenge to the mandate on behalf of O'Brien Industrial Holdings of St. Louis. We argued these cases in 3 different courts of appeal, the 7th Circuit, the 8th Circuit, and D.C. Circuit, crafted and honed in litigation virtually all of the arguments that the court uses today, in their opinion, to underpin its decision. Frank Mannion is joining us now. And Frank, as you let us know, this is not just a vindication for Little Sisters of the Poor, but also for all those religious and moral objectors who have been fighting this battle for years.
That's right, Jordan. And this is just such a great day for religious liberty. I mean, we've had our bad days lately at the court, but today's a good day, and it's a day worth celebrating. And it isn't just the Little Sisters, you're right. I mean, as you just pointed out, the ACLJ filed the first case challenging this mandate on behalf of a company in St. Louis, and we filed seven others in federal court on behalf of 32 individuals. We had others that wanted to sue, and we kind of said, well, let's just wait and see what the court does. It's important, I think, to point out the bigotry involved here. The objectors won in the Hobby Lobby case for a for-profit company. We won that decision. But the Little Sisters, along with other religious institutions, also won in the Zubik case. So what happened was the principle had been accepted by the Supreme Court in both of those cases. The Trump administration decided to codify the exemptions by enacting these regulations, simply putting in writing, in effect, what the Supreme Court had previously held in both the Zubik case and the Hobby Lobby cases. But the AGs of both Pennsylvania and New Jersey weren't happy with that and decided to challenge it. I mean, this is real. It almost amounts to malice and bigotry that they even bothered to bring these cases. And what the Supreme Court today essentially said was, we meant what we said in those cases. You cannot force these religious institutions and even secular employers with strong religious objections to do what their religion tells them they may not do. Find another way, government. If you think that people need free access to contraception and abortifacients, then you, government, provide it. Don't make religious objectors violate their religious beliefs.
You know, Frank, one of the things you said here, which I think it's very, very important for people to understand, is that we have been litigating these cases for a very long time, but not just litigating. I'm going to go to Than Bennett on this. We have filed comments early on when this was all being discussed. Than?
Jordan, Jay, for more than a decade, I mean, you go back to the original Obamacare law. We were advocating in this space when the law was passed in 2010. But then, Jay, I'm holding our very first comment made in 2011 when the Obama administration wanted to put in the underlying mandate that Frank is talking about and that we've litigated on over the last decade. Jay, that has carried forward to this case. The next document that I'm holding for those who are watching is the comments that we filed on this rule from the Trump administration correcting the onerous mandates from the Obama administration. And Jay, and then the amicus brief that we filed in this case. Listen to this. Almost 500,000 ACLJ members signed the petition on that brief, culminating in a decades-long work on the regulatory side that culminated at the Supreme Court. Jay, that's 500,000 ACLJ members that have stuck through us over the decade on both the litigation side and the regulatory side. All of that work is what allows a day like this to happen.
As Frank said, we filed the very first series of cases on this. Of course, we're involved in the Supreme Court filing briefs. I'm holding them in my hand right now in both the cases that were decided today. Let me get Andy Economo's impression on first. Let's focus right now on Little Sisters of the Poor. What was your sense? Andy, we felt like we were going to win the case. It was hostility aimed at the religious participants there, the nuns. But obviously, I don't think any of us necessarily thought we were going to win by 7-2.
No, we thought that we would win, but I thought it would be very narrow. I was hoping Chief Justice Roberts would rule with us because he has been so ambivalent in his rulings. But as a true Catholic, he did the right thing in this case. What astounded me was that Justices Breyer and Kagan sided with us in the Little Sisters of the Poor case by saying that we're going to allow employers and schools with moral objections to be exempt from the requirement that they provide contraceptive coverage. And I think this also underlines the Trump administration's view, which was consistent with that of the Little Sisters of the Poor, which is an order of Catholic nuns who have consistently fought the contraceptive insurance requirement. And we were victorious. And I think, as Frank said, this is a day for tremendous celebration, particularly with respect to the Little Sisters of the Poor, but also in the Lady of Guadalupe case, in which the statement made by their lawyer, I think, was impressive to me. And that is, the last thing the government officials should do is to decide who is authorized to teach Catholicism to Catholics or Judaism to Jews, or in my case, Orthodoxy to the Orthodox. That is the business of the school and not of the government.
You know, let me go back to Frank and then Jordan take it from there. But Frank, quickly, I thought one of the key factors in this case in Little Sisters of the Poor, where I'm encouraged, and it does apply to Our Lady of Guadalupe, too, is that you've got this kind of supermajority of Supreme Court justices recognizing the importance of religious freedom and religious liberty, especially on these internal decisions, which is kind of the heart of religious liberty, actually.
You're right, Jay. And, you know, I'm very encouraged by the fact that we got Breyer and Kagan in both of these cases, because going forward, we're going to be litigating issues like this down the road. And it's good to know that they can keep an open mind and not just march in lockstep with their liberal colleagues on these issues. You know, people want to talk about separation of church and state. Well, here it is. Keep the government out of churches and how they organize their institutions and how they choose to run them and who they choose to employ or who they choose to dismiss. That's one of the principles that's vindicated here. And it's been there from the founding of the country, and the Supreme Court has reinvigorated it today.
All right, folks, we're going to take your calls, 1-800-684-3110. That's 1-800-684-3110. Yeah, I just want to recap for you, too. Two major victories for religious liberty, religious freedom out of the Supreme Court. The first, in the case Our Lady of Guadalupe, this is a case involving schools. The case concerns two Ninth Circuit decisions, two different schools, which misinterpreted the Supreme Court's decision and the 9-0 Hosanna Tabor case and created a split, which other federal and state court decisions applying the ministerial exception. So we filed again in this, and the main point of our brief was that the animating principle of the ministerial exception, which again was held 9-0 in Hosanna Tabor as applying, is preservation of religious autonomy. In every other context where institutional autonomy has been an important consideration, the Supreme Court has consistently accorded a significant degree of deference to the institution's decisions. That's what our brief highlighted. That is what the Supreme Court concluded. This was a brief, again, written by Justice Alito. Just to read you some of the brief, on page 2 of the brief, of the opinion. A judicial review of the way in which religious schools discharge those responsibilities would undermine the independence of religious institution in a way that the First Amendment does not tolerate. From page 22, in a country with the religious diversity of the United States, judges cannot be expected to have a complete understanding and appreciation of the role played by every person who performs a particular role in every religious tradition. A religious institution's explanation of the role of such employees in the life of the religion in question is important. I want you to understand now, folks, this idea of religious autonomy and ministerial exception has been expanded by the U.S. Supreme Court, and the Little Sisters of Poor, the codification of the exemption from those abortifacients and contraception, has also been approved, if you will, by the U.S. Supreme Court 7-2. These are big victories for religious liberty. When we come back, we'll talk about how does this tie into the case we're about to file on singing in church.
Only when a society can agree that the most vulnerable and voiceless deserve to be protected is there any hope for that culture to survive. And that's exactly what you are saying when you stand with the American Center for Law and Justice to defend the right to life. We've created a free, powerful publication offering a panoramic view of the ACLJ's battle for the unborn. It's called Mission Life. It will show you how you are personally impacting the pro-life battle through your support. And the publication includes a look at all major ACLJ pro-life cases, how we're fighting for the rights of pro-life activists, the ramifications of Roe v. Wade 40 years later, Planned Parenthood's role in the abortion industry, and what Obamacare means to the pro-life movement. Discover the many ways your membership with the ACLJ is empowering the right to life. Request your free copy of Mission Life today online at aclj.org/gift. At the American Center for Law and Justice, we're engaged in critical issues at home and abroad. Whether it's defending religious freedom, protecting those who are persecuted for their faith, uncovering corruption in the Washington bureaucracy, and fighting to protect life in the courts and in Congress, the ACLJ would not be able to do any of this without your support. For that, we are grateful. Now there's an opportunity for you to help in a unique way. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ's Matching Challenge. For every dollar you donate, it will be matched. A $10 gift becomes $20. A $50 gift becomes $100. This is a critical time for the ACLJ. The work we do simply would not occur without your generous support. Take part in our Matching Challenge today. You can make a difference in the work we do, protecting the constitutional and religious freedoms that are most important to you and your family. Give a gift today online at aclj.org.
JSecure Live, we are taking your phone calls, 1-800-684-3110. That's 1-800-684-3110. I think it's important to tie this into as well what we're working on out of California and this ban on singing in churches, as California mandated and said that churches must cease any singing or chanting in churches. And we are preparing that lawsuit as we speak. We're adding more and more clients to that lawsuit. So likely that will be filed
tomorrow
or Friday, as we are adding clients and adding different denominations, different religious groups, different religious traditions to that lawsuit. Why do these cases play an important role? Well, look at how the court has given this broad autonomy to religious organizations, both one, to be exempt when they claim that something violates their conscience, and two, to have a special exception to even the civil rights laws in the United States on employment when it involves a ministerial exception, that they have these decision makings. Why do they get treated differently? Because the First Amendment to the Constitution decided, our founding fathers, when drafting that, said we are going to make sure that religious organizations have a higher burden, a much higher burden, to try and regulate them, and that government should stay out of the way. And so government should not be issuing edicts like you can't sing in church. And I look at these decisions today, Dad, and I say that shines some positive light potentially on the case out of California and this attempt to ban singing specifically for religious people.
I think so, especially acknowledging, as we must, that these cases are likely, the California cases are likely to end up at the Supreme Court relatively quickly. There is a quote in the Our Lady of Guadalupe case. That was where the school was not going to hire teachers or rehire teachers that did not fulfill the faith commitments of those particular religious institution. And it says this: although these teachers were not given the title of minister and have less religious training than the teacher in Hosanna Tabor, an earlier case involving ministerial exemptions, we hold that their case falls within the same rule that dictated our decision in Hosanna Tabor. The religious education and formation of students is the very reason for the existence of most private religious schools, and therefore the selection and supervision of teachers upon whom the schools rely to do this work lie at the core of their mission. Frank, this sets up the fact, and so my goodness, we've been arguing this for 35 years, that, and we finally got a decision now to say it, that it really does mean that religious institutions determine the people that work within those institutions, especially those impacting the mission of the organization.
Absolutely, Jay. I think what we're dealing with here is that the secularist juggernaut devalues religion. It does not understand the value of religion. It doesn't understand the value of religion for religious people today, and it certainly devalues the importance of religion for those who founded the country. The whole framework of the country is largely, based on a recognition that religion is extremely valuable, is extremely important, is of paramount importance. It's in the First Amendment. There's a reason it's in the First Amendment. And yet, they don't want to accept that value in today's society. And I think going forward, these decisions are a very good harbinger of what's to come. Jordan talks about the singing in church issue. I'll bet Justice Alito can't wait to get that case. When you have a regulation that targets a religious practice while at the same time allowing similar exemptions for secular practices, that's a no-brainer at the Supreme Court, and it's at least a 7-2 decision after what we've seen today.
Well, Andy, that's certainly the hope in these cases. But let's talk a little bit about we've got the two decisions from the Supreme. By the way, talking about decisions, we are going to get two more decisions tomorrow. Pretty big day. The president's cases that we argued back in May will be decided tomorrow, because tomorrow is the last day of the term. But as it relates to these cases, Andy, when you look at them together, both the Little Sisters and Our Lady of Guadalupe, it tells me that there is now a cohesive understanding within a majority, maybe even a supermajority, of Supreme Court justices, at least as it relates to the religious autonomy issues of religious freedom.
Finally, I see that Justice Breyer and Justice Kagan have, let's say, seen the light and have sided with their conservative colleagues. I was not concerned about Justice Ginsburg and Sotomayor because I believe they're a lost cause. They're going to rule the way that they rule in their liberal, secularist viewpoints, no matter what happens. But at least Justice Breyer and Justice Kagan realize, it seems to me, the importance of the autonomy of religion and the significance that it plays in this secular world. It is a carve-out of the spirituality that is part of the nation. Like it or not, deny our history, tear down our statues, do all the things that you want to do. You cannot deny, as Frank said, that there is a reason that religion was put in the First Amendment to the Constitution. That was the founding principle upon which the people who came from Europe to found this country were seeking to establish, and that should be untouchable by the civil government. And these decisions point to that, and they augur well for the future, Jay, of our cases that we are filing regarding singing and chanting in schools. And I think that those outcomes are going to be just as satisfying and victorious for us as these two today.
You know, and understand also, I'm going to go to Fan on this and then Jordan too, that we've been litigating these issues. I mean, you're talking about not only litigating, we've been involved in these issues for decades. I mean, even as it relates to the Little Sisters of the Poor, before there was litigation, the ACLJ raised the concern back in 2010, a decade ago, that there was serious problems here affecting religious institutions, Stan.
Yeah, even when Obamacare was being debated on the floor of the House, this is one of the alarm bells that we raised, Jay, that if there was not statutory protections put in for religious entities, that this is exactly the path we would go down. You know, ultimately, Jay, Congress gave sort of a verbal assurance that the protections would be granted. And we said, look, the Obama administration is not going to carry those out in regulation. And that's exactly how it played out. It took a decade to get it righted. But, Jay, the language that you read just a minute ago, I was so heartened by it because here's a essentially what it says. It says the government does not get to tell a religious entity what is or is not central to its faith. So it could be singing, it could be chanting, it could be service to the poor, it could be teaching, it could be education. Jay, those decisions and determining what is central to your faith, those belong to the institutions, not to the government. And Jay, we made that case on these airwaves a decade ago when this was being litigated. Thank goodness a decade later, we finally prevailed.
All right, folks, we're going to start taking your phone calls. We come back in the second half hour of Jay Secular Life. So we wanted to get you an update on both of these big religious liberty victories out of the U.S. Supreme Court. We'll also start again explaining how things are moving in California on that ban on singing and chanting in churches. We come back on Jay Secular Life. Let me encourage you to take action at ACLJ.org. Remember yesterday on the broadcast, I said I hope by the end of the broadcast, and we hit it. We got over 50,000 on the petition. You know where we're at today? 126,586 signatures on ACLJ.org on the petition, Don't Ban Singing in Church. You are responding. So go to ACLJ.org. Sign that petition. Don't ban singing in church. If you've already signed it, share the petition with your friends and family on social media. And share this broadcast right now. Click that share button as we go into our second half hour coming up in just a minute on Jay Secular Live. Click share if you're watching on Facebook and Periscope. Bring more people into this discussion so that they understand the significance of these two religious liberty victories at the U.S. Supreme Court and how important this is in light of our coming legal challenge to the California ban on singing and chanting in churches. This is a great time to remind you to support the work of the Americans for Law and Justice. We have a matching challenge right now. Whatever you donate, that goes through the month of July, is doubled. We have donor ready to match your donation, but you take the first action. Donate online. Support our work at ACLJ.org. Donate today.
At the American Center for Law and Justice, we're engaged in critical issues at home and abroad. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ's matching challenge. For every dollar you donate, it will be matched. A $10 gift becomes $20. A $50 gift becomes $100. You can make a difference in the work we do, protecting the constitutional and religious freedoms that are most important to you and your family. Give a gift today online at aclj.org.
Live from Washington, D.C., Jay Sekulow Live. And now, your host, Jordan Sekulow.
So two cases out of the Supreme Court today involving religious liberty. It was like Religious Liberty Day at the U.S. Supreme Court. Tomorrow, the final day of the court opinion, so the Trump, the tax issue, that is the big one that's been the court watchers have been waiting for. That will be out tomorrow. Tomorrow is the final day of the court. Usually they wouldn't go this long, but remember, they're not even using the building. They're not there. They're not reading from their opinions and things that they would usually be doing.
And then we had arguments. We had 10 arguments in May. Normally the last arguments are in April, and we had these in the middle of May.
They were done by phone.
So they're moving pretty quick, actually.
You heard the arguments. You could listen into the arguments because they were all broadcast live, actually. And it was unique because it was not the usual, like when they do put out broadcasts from the court, you know, the audio is pretty perfect and things like that. This is by phone, so it was different. And so is this process now, which from the Supreme Court. But we know tomorrow is it. And what was important? Well, two victories. One, the case is Our Lady of Guadalupe. This was an expansion of the ministerial exception for religious schools and institutions. What does that mean? It means the government is not going to allow courts and lawsuits to go digging into the decision-making process of religious institutions and churches when it comes to hiring and firing, specifically when hiring and firing is done based off the fact of someone's beliefs, so that you can hire and fire people for your school based off the fact that they share the same religious philosophy that your school does, and that those people who may be hired or fired cannot then turn around and try to file a lawsuit against you for wrongful termination. And if you then put forward that the termination was based off the decision under this ministerial exception, which the court already had in a 9-0 decision, they've expanded on it today 7-2. This is a big win for religious schools and religious organizations. So that's one case. The other case, one you have heard about time and time again for a decade, Little Sisters of the Poor, finally getting the final victory that they have sought in court, and that was the codification of their exemption from the Affordable Care Act's mandate on contraceptions and abortifacients. They have now won in a victory there, 7-2. This is another big win for religious organizations and religious groups. Why? Because initially in the Hobby Lobby case, that was about closely held businesses. It had to do with their religious beliefs of the closely held businesses owners, those who closely held the business, but it wasn't about specifically nonprofit religious organizations. And so this case gone on and on. Now this has been codified into law, and that codification has been given the green light. That was done by the Trump administration, by the way. It's been given the green light 7-2 by the U.S. Supreme Court. Interestingly, same makeup in both these cases. Different authors of opinions, but same 7-2 makeup, Dad, at the U.S. Supreme Court. So yep. You had Justice Alito writing one opinion, Justice Thomas writing the other, but those in agreement are the same.
Yeah, including Justices Breyer and Justice Kagan. So I think the important here, I'm going to go quickly to Frank. We're getting ready to hit a break here, Frank, so do this in 30 or 40 seconds. But the fact that those two justices joined, not just concurring in judgment, but joined Justice Alito's opinion speaks volumes for religious liberty.
It's a very good sign going forward, Jay. We've seen this before from Breyer in the Ten Commandments case and also from Kagan in other cases. And it's just very heartening and encouraging to see it because we're going to be litigating these cases down the road.
Yeah, I think Andy, quickly here, echoing that, I think these are monumental decisions today.
They are monumental decisions, Jay, for religious liberty and religious freedom and for the First Amendment to the Constitution and for the free exercise of religion. In other words, it's telling the government, you stay out of our religious institutions. You don't tell us who we cover and who we don't cover based upon what we believe in insurance, in the area of insurance, for example, in the Little Sisters of the Poor. And with respect to employment, you don't tell Jews who they teach Jewish to, Orthodox who they teach Orthodoxy to, or Catholics. You don't have suits by employees in those areas of discrimination.
It's gone even farther, too. It's, you don't have to just be the religion teacher at the school. Right. If you're a teacher at the school, because we all know if you've ever attended religious schools, every teacher is teaching something that is kind of religious. Yep. So it's been expanded to that. We come back. We'll take your phone calls. 1-800-684-3110.
At the American Center for Law and Justice, we're engaged in critical issues at home and abroad. Whether it's defending religious freedom, protecting those who are persecuted for their faith, uncovering corruption in the Washington bureaucracy, and fighting to protect life in the courts and in Congress, the ACLJ would not be able to do any of this without your support. For that, we are grateful. Now there's an opportunity for you to help in a unique way. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ's Matching Challenge. For every dollar you donate, it will be matched. A $10 gift becomes $20. A $50 gift becomes $100. This is a critical time for the ACLJ. The work we do simply would not occur without your generous support. Take part in our Matching Challenge today. You can make a difference in the work we do, protecting the constitutional and religious freedoms that are most important to you and your family. Give a gift today online at aclj.org. Only when a society can agree that the most vulnerable and voiceless deserve to be protected is there any hope for that culture to survive. And that's exactly what you are saying when you stand with the American Center for Law and Justice to defend the right to life. We've created a free, powerful publication offering a panoramic view of the ACLJ's battle for the unborn. It's called Mission Life. It will show you how you are personally impacting the pro-life battle through your support. And the publication includes a look at all major ACLJ pro-life cases, how we're fighting for the rights of pro-life activists, the ramifications of Roe v. Wade 40 years later, Planned Parenthood's role in the abortion industry, and what Obamacare means to the pro-life movement. Discover the many ways your membership with the ACLJ is empowering the right to life. Request your free copy of Mission Life today online at aclj.org/gift.
Welcome back to Jay Sekulow Live. This is Jordan Sekulow. I think to explain, you know, Pete Williams talked about this way too on the ministerial exception. I think this applies to a lot of you folks. If your kids attend any kind of religious schooling whatsoever, those schools have just been given that much more autonomy to decide how to make the decisions they want based off their faith. And that's a good thing for all of you who have students in religious schools or may in the future have students in religious schools because it takes that threat of lawsuits away from schools which are nonprofit and rely mostly on donations and those who attend, the cost of attendance to be able to fund the school. But Pete Williams explained it this way. How does this different from the case that came out with the ministerial exception, Hosanna Tabor, years ago, that was 9-0. Here's the difference, Byte 24.
The court ruled a couple of years ago that if teachers, in essence, provide a ministerial mission, that is to say they are passing along the faith to their students, then that exception applies. This broadens it out just a little bit to say that even if they don't strictly teach just religious dogma, they're also covered by the same exception. They cannot sue for discrimination.
And I think that everybody who's attended a religious school or everybody who has students attending a religious school understands that it doesn't matter if you're the math teacher, that you also are involved in the religious instruction of the school, maybe not as much as the teacher who is focused on the Bible class or at a Jewish school, something else. And maybe some schools are different. Maybe some schools don't mind. And there are some that don't mind whether the specific teachers share the same faith because of what they're teaching. But others do. And certainly, it doesn't really matter what subject they're teaching. It doesn't even matter if they're the PE coach, that religion comes into their role. And exactly. So if the school wants to make that kind of decision and have a school like that, what the Supreme Court has said is they can and that they don't have to be burdened by lawsuits.
So one of the things, Frank, that I like about this opinion, at least the way, and just an initial quick read here, is it, I think, builds a hedge of protection around looking at the Our Lady of Guadalupe case. It builds a hedge of protection around the religious schools, religious institutions, in defining who, in fact, are those individuals that would be qualifying for the exemption. In other words, it lets the religious institution set forth, these people are part of the propagation of the faith here. And that could be very broad.
That's right. And that's what this is all about. It's about government staying out of a religious institution's ability to define itself and its mission and who propagates that mission for it. And as Jordan pointed out, in most religious schools, and people who have their kids in religious schools who are thinking about it, this is one of the reasons they send them there. Every teacher and really every employee is supposed to be exemplifying the religious tenets of the body that sponsors and pays for the school. And so the Supreme Court is saying, we're not going to nitpick who is and is not part of the religious mission of this school. If the school says that the math teacher is a minister, quote-unquote, because the math teacher is supposed to embody the religious principles of the school, we're not going to second-guess that. It's not our role. That goes back to the founding of the Republic. We are staying out of that and letting religions and religious institutions flourish to the best of their ability, because that's a good thing for all of us.
Let's go right to the phones, 1-800-684-3110. We're going to start taking your calls now, so you got calls for us. This is a great time to call in at 1-800-684-3110. Nancy calling in from Virginia on line 3. Nancy, welcome to Jay Sekulow Live.
Thank you very much for taking my phone call. Sure. I'm listening to your talking about the bans on singing, and you're going to take the case and try to fight it in California.
Yes.
Will this also cover any other state, or is there some way that they have to apply for it?
So here's what happens. It depends if your state, you're calling from Virginia. I do not think there is a singing and chanting ban in place in Virginia. Than may know. Than, are there any, what are the restrictions on churches right now, Than, in the metro D.C. area?
Yeah, I don't believe anything that specific, Jay. Yeah. In Washington, D.C., there's still a limit based on the volume attending. I know there's something similar in Virginia, but I don't think they get down to the specific practices, which is obviously an important distinction.
Yeah, and I think based on these cases, by the way, I think they'd be hard-pressed to do it. But so, Nancy, if the case gets decided in the district court and then in California, which it will be in Los Angeles area, and then is appealed to the Ninth Circuit, it would bind the Ninth Circuit. If we have to go or they have to go to the Supreme Court and there's a decision out of the Supreme Court, I think that would, of course, that would impact the whole nation. Now, let me say something here. There's been a previous case to the Supreme Court already, and Andy, you're going to remember this, involving the size issue. And it was out of the West. I don't know if it was California, Nevada, but it was, again, it was one of these 100 people at minimum is the maximum number you could have, no matter what size your facility is. And there, Justice Roberts sided with four liberal justices of the court and said that that, in fact, was constitutional. They were not going to second guess the authority. Now, the singing and chanting goes more to the heart of not size, but of the worship experience itself. So I think that will be a distinction in these cases should help that. Andy?
Yes, I think you're right, Jay. The size factor is one thing. Put that off to the side. The singing and chanting is part of the liturgical function of the church itself, the dogma, the teaching, the profundity of the spiritual experience that is being impacted by prohibiting singing and chanting in the church. Not merely the size factor, that is a different thing. But when you say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, it doesn't say make a joyful mumble unto the Lord or talk to the Lord, but it says praise the Lord, open your mouth, agaliasete to kirio en timbano ke choro. Praise the Lord in the timbrel and dance. In other words, make the joyful noise to the Lord. That is the fundamentals of the faith as taken from Psalms and adapted from the Jewish tradition to the Christian tradition. That's a whole different animal, and one that I think these two cases today give me great hope that that will be upheld by the Supreme Court, and Jay, maybe even by the Ninth Circuit, usually an aberrant circuit, but maybe they too will see the light.
So let me ask you this, Frank, because in the previous case, we're not going to challenge, at least the plan right now is we're not challenging the number restriction, which is a bizarre thing in California where it says 25% occupancy, which means if you had a 5,000 seat auditorium, you could seat basically, 1,000 people, 1,250 people. They say, or 100.
Whichever's less.
Whichever's less. So it means you have a 5,000 seat amphitheater, worship center, you only can still seat 100 people. And singing and chanting, even if there's only 100 people at that 5,000-seat worship center, is still off limits. Now, the court previously held, Justice Roberts joining on this request for a stay, previously held that that was going to stay in place. Do you think these cases today can help that? Andy seems to think so. I seem to think so, but I want to get your view on it.
There's no question about it, Jay, and I think the distinction is that, in the California regulation situation, You can't even have a soloist if you read the thing literally. No matter how many, no matter what the size of the congregation is, no one is allowed to sing or chant. And that same type of narrow restriction doesn't apply to similar secular activities. And that's the thing that I think will get the attention of the Supreme Court, particularly Justice Alito, who from the time he was on the Third Circuit, actually from the time he was in the district court in Newark, New Jersey, this has been one of his specialized areas, this secular exemptions and banning religious practices or uses. That's not going to fly at the Supreme Court. If you can have people in the streets, it's not taking a position on that, chanting things and singing secular-type songs or just chants or slogans, you cannot single out religious singing and chanting for a ban. That's just not going to fly.
You know, we've got a question, good question coming in, Mark, on Facebook. He says, does this case apply to non-faculty positions as well? And I think we've explained some of that. Like, to me, there'd be plenty of religious schools where someone who is a coach at the school who might not have a teaching role, might be brought in to coach, would be need to be someone who shared the same views, that shared the same ideology of the school, because they would have an important role in crafting those students, especially as they are involved in athletics and representing the school.
Yeah.
You could also see how those assisting school administrators would also potentially, if the school so decided, so the secretaries and executive assistants to the to the headmaster, to the principals, that those individuals too, you could see how down the line there may be a point where, no, they don't play a role, but certainly it's bigger than just faculty.
I was certainly bigger than just faculty, and I'm trying to think. You know, most of the religious schools, Catholic schools, the Protestant schools, the Jewish schools, everybody involved in the school is, in a sense, a representative of not only the institution, but the religious affiliation, Frank, of that institution.
Right.
So how far could this go then?
Well, I'm familiar with Catholic private schools, and everybody who's employed there, not just the faculty, has to sign an acknowledgement of that, that this is a Catholic school, and all employees are expected to exemplify Catholic religious principles and exemplify that in everything they do. So it's definitely not limited to faculty. And I think that this case says we're not going to second-guess those decisions by those religious entities.
All right, folks, we come back. We'll continue to start taking more of your phone calls, 1-800-684-3110. There's a couple lines open if you want to jump in the conversation as well. 1-800-684-3110. You know, over 100,000 people watched the video I did on California banning singing in churches. We just posted that this morning. So people are sharing it. It's about a 2.5-minute video. That's great. It's available on our social media as well. The petition over 100,000 and growing, and we need your support. Donate to the ACLJ. Have your donation doubled at aclj.org.
Only when a society can agree that the most vulnerable and voiceless deserve to be protected is there any hope for that culture to survive. And that's exactly what you are saying when you stand with the American Center for Law and Justice to defend the right to life. We've created a free, powerful publication offering a panoramic view of the ACLJ's battle for the unborn. It's called Mission Life. It will show you how you are personally impacting the pro-life battle through your support. And the publication includes a look at all major ACLJ pro-life cases, how we're fighting for the rights of pro-life activists, the ramifications of Roe v. Wade 40 years later, Planned Parenthood's role in the abortion industry, and what Obamacare means to the pro-life movement. Discover the many ways your membership with the ACLJ is empowering the right to life. Request your free copy of Mission Life today online at aclj.org/gift. At the American Center for Law and Justice, we're engaged in critical issues at home and abroad. Whether it's defending religious freedom, protecting those who are persecuted for their faith, uncovering corruption in the Washington bureaucracy, and fighting to protect life in the courts and in Congress, the ACLJ would not be able to do any of this without your support. For that, we are grateful. Now there's an opportunity for you to help in a unique way. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ's Matching Challenge. For every dollar you donate, it will be matched. A $10 gift becomes $20. A $50 gift becomes $100. This is a critical time for the ACLJ. The work we do simply would not occur without your generous support. Take part in our matching challenge today. You can make a difference in the work we do, protecting the constitutional and religious freedoms that are most important to you and your family. Give a gift today online at aclj.org.
All right, welcome back to Jay Sekulow Live. This is Jordan Sekulow. We're going right to the phones. 1-800-684-3110. Kevin calling from California on line one. Kevin, welcome to Jay Sekulow Live.
Hey, Kevin.
Hey, thanks a lot for taking my phone call.
Sure.
My question is, I know a court case recently happened at the U.S. Supreme Court
yep.
in which the ruling came down that the government, a state government, cannot fund a private secular school if they're not also willing to fund a private religious school. And I'm just wondering what the ramifications of that are in California, where we have private things like charter schools and
yeah.
other schools that aren't public schools. What does that mean for us?
So what the statute that was in play in the previous case, which was another great religious liberty decision, frankly, I mean, a really positive decision, was this. If you are providing a set of funding, this was vouchers or something like that to parents.
Some kind of school choice.
A school choice option, or where you're going to contribute a certain amount of money for a school choice option. And you include private schools, you cannot exclude the religious schools. And that's been something, by the way, at the ACLJ, we've been advocating for 35 or 40 years. And we actually have a campaign on that right now because school choice is a civil right. And if you want to impact minority communities that are struggling, education is the best way to do it. So that was another just great decision.
Yeah, I mean, so specifically is that, again, that if you offer these programs, you cannot exclude religious schools. So another, yeah, like you said, religious liberty exception. But listen to this. This is what Joe Biden said. So this is how he believes, and we talked about the power of the teachers' unions, and the idea is, do you care more about teachers or the students? You're going to have to make that decision in America. Who do we care more about? Teachers getting higher salaries and more union protections and more tenure protections, so they can't be fired even if they're bad teachers, or the students who aren't getting improved test scores, who are continuing to have no future. You know, I think we choose the students over the teacher. Sorry, teacher, but that's who you're supposed to be choosing, right? Not Joe Biden. Take a listen. This is back in March, Byte 30.
No privately funded charter school would receive, or private charter school receive, a penny of federal money. None.
So he wants to even knock out
the charter
schools, which are a public-private mix.
Yeah, it's
because
it's,
teachers' unions oppose them.
But
it's all about teachers. I'm sick and tired of that in America. We should stop protecting adults and start protecting children. Stop protecting adults with unions and tenure and bad teachers and start protecting children. That's our job, actually, as a society. And governments is you protect the minors more than anyone else. And I think part of that protection is providing them decent schools. The courts are going in that direction. They're going against the direction of people like Joe Biden. I think today, I mean, listen, there's press conferences going on right now today about how to get schools open. They play such an important role in our society. And we've talked about through COVID-19, the breakdown of civil society leading to the increase in violence, leading to the increase in homicide. It's no joke. It's real. The violence is on the rise in New York as we speak. We've talked about it in this show because civil society is broken down. Now we're post July 4th and we're starting to figure out when is school going to start? What is school going to look like? Is there going to be school? That is a key part, just like churches and religious organizations, of civil society and of the country functioning. Without it, you will see more societal breakdown. And more societal breakdown is not good for anyone, but especially harmful to children.
Okay, so tomorrow, we are expecting three pretty big decisions from the Supreme Court of the United States, let me say, that we argued back in May involving the president's tax returns and the president's financial data. Two of those cases involve the congressional subpoenas that were issued. What's the anticipation law? I know what it is within the Supreme Court bar, but I suspect it's pretty high across the board.
I suspect there's a few members around here that might have almost as much interest in those cases as you do, Jay. They're definitely the ones that most people have been looking towards. Although I will tell you, I think there was a lot of attention on today's cases as well. I did want to just read you just kind of in general D.C. reaction. This is what Leader McCarthy said about today. He said the Supreme Court is right to allow the First Amendment principle of religious freedom to prevail over government overreach. So, Jay, even members of the government are appreciating the fact that the government has been appropriately restrained here. But as for tomorrow, I can tell you that anybody that's in town, all their eyes are going to be on the Supreme Court.
Yeah, 10 o'clock to 10:20, we should have them.
So you mentioned, though, it's three cases. Yes. Two are together. One is not, but they're all kind of similar. So explain to people what to be looking for out of these, out of really these two cases.
So there's three cases that we did. Two of them involve subpoenas issued by congressional committees to the president's accountants for records, including tax returns and other information. We challenged that, saying that there was no legitimate legislative purpose in that request. This third case involves the district attorney. And the district attorney in the county of New York took the same subpoena, copied it verbatim from the House committees, and served it on the same recipient, the accountants, asking for the same documents, but for purportedly a different reason. The House says they need it for potential legislation. The DA says, well, he can't legislate. He needs it for investigations. The House says, well, we're not investigating. We're just legislating. So we all know what's going on here. I mean, this is all about politics. So the court has a couple of options the way they can go. The way we argued it is my colleague Patrick Strawbridge argued the first two cases. They were combined. And then I did the third case, which actually ended up including all three cases because I raised the issue of what was argued previously in the oral argument. So there's three ways it could go. Number one, they could just say these subpoenas are not valid, period, throw them out, done. More likely would be levels of scrutiny that were not applied by the lower court. So, for instance, in the Vance case, I would be pleased and would not be surprised if we saw a decision that says this. Although we argued for presidential temporary immunity, the court, as the Solicitor General said, and we said in our brief too, it's not required to reach that issue. We argued two things in our brief. We argued presidential immunity and heightened scrutiny, the U.S. v. Nixon standard, it's called. That a state prosecutor should be held to at least the same standard as a federal prosecutor, which means you have to have a heightened need. Why do you need it? Why do you need it now? What is the point of it? Can it wait? Is it essential? None of that was analyzed at the district court level here. And the Second Circuit said it did not have to be. So what could happen is we could see a situation on the Vance case, the DA case, where they vacate, that means removes the lower court decision, the Second Circuit decision, remand the case, that means sends it back down to the district court, and says now the standard that we're setting forth is heightened scrutiny. We think it has to meet this level of scrutiny. Now redo this case to see if it does that. That would be a very good win for us. That would be a very satisfactory win. On the congressional cases, they could do the same thing on this heightened scrutiny, or they could simply say Congress was way out of line with these particular requests. But you know what? We could guess. We could speculate. But my suspicion is there are three cases coming tomorrow. They do them in the order of seniority. I suspect that we're going to see these opinions at 10:10 and 10:20.
Yeah.
Or maybe 10 o'clock and 10:10. But I think they're going to come out simultaneously. They're releasing them 10 minutes apart.
Yeah, so we're going to have full analysis of it on Jay Sekulow Live. These cases involving President Trump that we were directly involved in. So you want to definitely be tuning into the broadcast tomorrow, whether you tune in via radio, whether you tune in on Facebook or Periscope. And again, remember, we're live at noon Eastern time. So regardless of what time you get our radio broadcast on your station that you listen to, you can always, if you want to get that analysis immediately, check out Facebook, where we're live right away at noon Eastern time. Support the work of the ACLJ at ACLJ.org. Donate today. Be part of our matching challenge and sign that petition on banning singing in churches, ACLJ.org.
At the American Center for Law and Justice, we're engaged in critical issues at home and abroad. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ's Matching Challenge. For every dollar you donate, it will be matched. A $10 gift becomes $20. A $50 gift becomes $100. You can make a difference in the work we do, protecting the constitutional and religious freedoms that are most important to you and your family. Give a gift today online at ACLJ.org.